Happy Father's Day, everyone. How are we doing? I just want to say it is such an honor to preach here this morning. It's an incredible privilege, an opportunity, and it's just a very full circle morning for me. I was baptized here and confirmed here, and now I'm studying ministry down in Nashville, and it's just incredible to have the opportunity to preach this morning, and I thank you for your support. And I also want to take a moment before I get started to glorify God and show some of the ways that He's been faithful. When I was a senior in high school, I don't know if you guys remember this, but Lauren Martinez was our youth pastor, and we had an opportunity for the seniors to do their famous last words and do share some big insight or something meaningful, you know, that they'd accumulated in our experience at First Press. And I was sitting in the front row, and I was praying, and I was thinking of what could I say. And in the end, I didn't end up going up because I was afraid, and I didn't think I had anything worth saying. And I remember just feeling totally defeated. And I went home that day, and I just cried because I was like, how can the Lord use me to build this church and to share the gospel? Because I have so much fear, and I didn't think that my voice would be able to project the beauty of His word. And I'm standing before you today, and I cannot attribute that to myself. The Lord has given me strength and bravery, and it is a miracle, this ability. And so I thank you, I thank God for that, and I just want to point that to God this morning. One more final mark before I read the passage one more time and we get started. The sermon today is not part of the Jeremiah theme that we've been going through. We're kind of taking a break, and we're talking about fatherhood because it's Father's Day. And today we're going to reflect on a passage that I think is really powerful as we think about the meaning of fatherhood and how it is an example of God's love for us. So I'm going to take a sip of water here first. All right. I'd like to read the passage one more time if you just want to listen along. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. If you'd bow your heads, I'm going to quick open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You relate to us as a father. You show us Your unconditional love in this metaphor, in this understanding that You care for us intimately in this way, Lord. We pray that You would help us cover the distance between our intellectual knowledge of this fact and our heart being aware of it and it shaping the way that we live, Lord. We pray that that bridge would be gapped, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness, and we pray over the preaching of Your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so from the passage this morning, I'd like to make three simple points. So if you're a note taker and you're using your bookmark, you're welcome to write these out. We'll go back to them and review them. But the first point is that the relationship we have with God our Father is greater than we can imagine. The second point here is that this relationship means that God knows us personally and He still loves us. And the third is that there is a way to remember these truths and to believe them. So here's the first point. The relationship we have with God, our Father, is greater than we can imagine. I'll tell a quick story illustration to get started. So as many of you know, I go to school in Nashville, Tennessee, and so sometimes I'll take the trek up and for back to Battle Creek, of course. And for Christmas break after during my sophomore year, I was driving up with my parents, and we were driving my dad's midnight blue Audi A8, right? And we're we're driving up, and I was like, hey, Dad, can I take a leg, you know, take the final leg back home and drive it? And my dad was like, yeah, you're a good driver, you know, we'll be all right. And, you know, still a little bit of anxiety there, but it was good. And so, you know, we get back to the house, I drop my parents off at the front door. I'm pretty exhausted at this point because I had a long semester, a good semester, but long semester, and I'm just ready to crash and just rest. And so I drop my parents off at the front door, swing around, and in an attempt to pull into the garage, I pull in, and it's a pretty tight space, and I just hear this high-pitched screech on the back right side of the Audi, right? Or Audi, depending on how you pronounce it, I don't know. And so this happens, and the thoughts that are occurring to me are, I can't afford to repaint this car, I can't afford to have it buffed out, or whatever that looks like, and I also really don't want to tell my dad, because he, you know, cares about this car, and, you know, it's a family legacy, I guess, to have an Audi now. So I just, you know, I was really worried about it, and I was pretty anxious, and, you know, I took my dad outside, and I showed him, and what he said to me was, I don't want you to worry about that right now. You just got home, and I have a friend who can help me out. We can buff it out. We can try to figure something out. I don't want you to worry about it. And so I went inside, and I was able to rest, knowing that my dad loved me, and he would do what he could to reduce my debt. And in the end, it ended up costing me nothing. So, yeah. So I didn't have the resources to pay my dad back for my mistake. He knew that I was broke, first of all, and so he dealt with the cost himself. You see, my dad, he knew my frame, and though he knew I could have avoided this mistake, and he still won't let me pull the Audi into the garage to this day, my dad did show me his compassion because he loved me. And so I want to challenge this morning. Is this not the way that our Heavenly Father relates to us? Our passage today talks about how our perfect Heavenly Father deals with us, which is not according to our sin, but is according to his steadfast love. He dealt with our debt himself because of his steadfast love for us. Every day, we crash his Audis into trees and garages, both knowingly and unknowingly, and yet God's compassion does not run out on us. Our transgressions are removed as far as the east is from the west, the psalmist says, David in this instance. This is to say that our sins are infinitely far removed, destroyed even. Referring to the same verse in Psalm 103, Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, put it this way, if sin be so far removed, then we may be sure that the scent, the trace, the very memory of it must be entirely gone. If this be the distance of its removal, there is no shade of fear of its ever being brought back again. Even Satan himself could not achieve such a task. Who among us does not worry about our sins of the past affecting our present or future? We need to meditate on the reality of God's steadfast love and watch that fear slowly wither away. Our relationship with God is not karma or prosperity gospel based. We do not live in the state that we do because of our sin or our specks of righteousness even, but because of his grace working in both the good and the bad things in our life. Here is another wonderful illustration I came across recently. In his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, which I highly recommend, by Brennan Manning, he shares a story of a Catholic woman who is seeing visions of Jesus. And so a local bishop is rightfully skeptical, and so he wonders about this, and so he asks her, okay, next time you talk to Jesus, ask him, you know, what was the last thing that I confessed in my confessional time? And so she agreed, and in 10 days they met up, and he was anticipating her answer and was leaning forward and was like, so what did Jesus say? And she said, these are his exact words, Bishop, I can't remember. And while it's kind of a silly joke, I mean, that's a silly story, that's the reality of how God deals with our sin. They're beyond his memory. He's forgotten them. He has dealt with them. So Jesus does not remember our sins because he has dealt with them. Our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. But wait, it gets even better. Our passage today points to the reality that in the New Testament, Jesus manifests the reality that those who believe in him become God's children. Many of us celebrate the fact that we've been justified before God by faith in Christ and are not treated according to our sin, but sometimes we forget that we are not only treated neutrally, but positively. We are delighted in by God. How can this be? Because God sent his Son and treated him according to our sins, and he treats us according to Jesus' righteousness. Look at our passage today again. We see that without God's great blessing and mercy, we would be punished for our sins. But then God has justified us, and he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And then David, who is inspired by the Spirit of God, tells us that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And again, that as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We were talking about freedom from punishment. Now we are talking about adoption, a mysterious reality that is revealed in the New Testament by Jesus. This is the great beauty of Christianity, friends. J.I. Packer, in his seminal book entitled Knowing God, points out this beautiful reality. He says, "Adoption is the highest privilege the gospel offers, higher even than justification. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater." He also comments on this reality about the significance of adoption into God's family as his children. He says, "You sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption." Some might comment that thinking of God as our Father, end quote. Yeah, there you go. Next point. Some might comment that thinking of God as our Father could be harmful, because after all, aren't our fathers sinful and sometimes abusive of their natural influence and authority in our lives? The answer is certainly that this is true. Our earthly fathers are either mere signposts of God's love or not a reflection of God's love at all. But we can slowly recognize what a good father looks like by looking at Scripture and at Christ. We can fall into God's protective, strong, and tender arms. King David, who wrote the psalm we're reading today, also penned Psalm 27, which says the following in verse 10. "For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." I know it's Father's Day, but let us not forget that God shows nurturing motherly characteristics as well. In chapter 49 of his prophetic book, Isaiah writes in a similar vein for our mothers to relate it to. Here are verses 15 and 16. "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Even when the best of our parents fall short, God does not. His steadfast love endures forever. So we see that adoption language is powerful as we reflect on God's true love for us. To the parents in the room, has it ever occurred to you that your love for your children is a tiny fraction of God's love for you? However unconditional that love may be, God's love for you is less conditional and deeper still. God looks on you the way that my dad looked at my sister when he gave her away in marriage last week. God gives us metaphors in the Bible so that we can engage with our emotions and heart. One might ask, who is it that receives this love? The passage today tells us that it is for those who fear God. We must recognize that the fear of the Lord in the Bible often refers to a reverence or natural awe for God that we develop. It's similar to the natural awe that we have for our fathers as sons and daughters. This is a natural phenomenon that follows placing our faith in Jesus. So one might ask, is this love actually conditional then if we have to fear God to receive this kind of relationship? I want us to recall the second verse of John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace, which Jodine played earlier this morning. Where she is? Right over there. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Faith and fear of the Lord are available to everyone who desires a relationship with Christ, and yet, in a grand mystery, these can only be given by God. They cannot be achieved by us. They are manifestations of the kindness and unconditional love of our Father in heaven. Fear of the Lord is a sign of childhood under God. The Bible concurs. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." God's love is unconditional, and it is available to everyone. Moving on to the second point now. God knows us personally and still loves us. I want now to think deeply about what it means for God, our Father, to know our frame. It is one thing for God to love us. It is yet another for God to know the depths of our being and still love us. Our passage today closes by reminding us of God's compassion on us because he knows us. He doesn't know us in some abstract way, but he knows us deeply and personally. We can be reminded of Pastor Jeff's sermon 2 weeks ago from Jeremiah 1. We see that when God is commissioning Jeremiah, he speaks these words in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." The Hebrew word know is used several times and several ways in the Old Testament, and is a very intimate word. For example, when the Old Testament talks about the sexual union of Adam and Eve, it uses the same word, yada. Yada is used to describe the intimacy of the knowledge of a husband to his wife and vice versa. Does God know all of us, warts and all, and still love us? Yes, he does. This knowledge also shows us that God can relate to us and us to him through Jesus. Many of my favorite conversations with my parents happened right before I moved away to college. Realizing that I was entering into adulthood, my parents began relating to me on equal terms. And in this special season, they were telling me stories of their life when they were my age, and they were being honest about the mistakes they made and the wise decisions that they made. Can God, our Father, relate to our struggle with temptation and the hardships and decisions in life? Look at Hebrews 4:15 with me. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is another precious reality of our faith. God came to dwell with us, to relate to us, and to save us. This passage is talking about Jesus, who is tempted in every way. He knows our struggle because he lived it. He is relatable and he knows our frame. He is not the track coach sitting on the sidelines yelling at us, telling us what to do. Rather, Jesus already ran the race and has come back to resuscitate us and carry us to the end, knowing every drop of sweat on our head and desire to quit in our heart. Do you struggle with loneliness? Jesus was abandoned by all his friends. Are you tempted with the pleasures of this world? Jesus faced those temptations. Have you been falsely accused and found guilty of a crime you didn't commit? Jesus was. The list goes on. If we read through the Bible, we begin to see how approachable and relatable Jesus is. He knows our struggles, and he knows the brokenness of this world. In fact, Jesus came to earth because God knew our frame and knew in the deep trenches of our sin that we could not redeem ourselves. God loved us enough to send his own son to make us children, make us his children. In his gospel, John shares this truth in chapter 1, verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." A final point, there is a way to remember these things and to believe them and let them shape our lives. So how do we believe these truths and let our hearts be changed by the reality of God's love? First, we need to recognize how pervasive our sin is and make a big deal of forgiveness, like David does in this psalm. It has been noted that it is likely one of the later psalms written by David because of his keener understanding of his sin and need for forgiveness. In just these five verses, he references sin, transgressions, and iniquities three times. The Puritans understood David's perspective and used to say that if you were in a dry season in your faith, you ought to try repentance. How does that work? Well, they knew that as you offer all your sin to a forgiving God, your heart will be naturally warmed. So you can give it to God. This itself is an act of trust that draws us closer to God. I know in my own life, I'm sometimes tempted to hold on to my own sin and punish myself so that God doesn't have to. But this is actually an act of distrust in what was accomplished on the cross and is false repentance. So we need to take our sins to God and know that he has disposed of them, thus making punishment unnecessary, just as today's passage points out. We need to pray for understanding of our transgressions against God, but we also need to pray to understand the reality of the cross. Jesus is the reason that God does not treat us according to our sin, because God has treated Jesus according to our sin. When the Bible says, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him," it does not leave us with just an abstract idea of what that means, but shows us a tangible person in space and time who manifests it. Jesus crossed the height difference between heaven and earth. The cross of Jesus is perfect, steadfast love. Steadfast love is resolute and determined, and Jesus was returned to go to the cross to win you back. Meditate on these realities, and you will find that the gap between the head and the heart is slowly bridged, and you will bask in the freedom of God's love. The cross counted. Psalm 103 opens this way. It says, you might recognize these lines here. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives you all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." David is reminding himself of God's love and faithfulness. If David, on this side of history, before Jesus' sacrifice, is still celebrating God's steadfast love, how much more can we remind ourselves with certainty of the reality of our freedom in Christ? Structurally, the psalm is both individual for David, but also communal in the content of this middle section we are reading today. For this reason, the psalm is an example of our need to remind ourselves individually and each other communally of who God is and the meaning of the cross daily. We must be intent on spending time in prayer and in God's word by ourselves and also engaging in Christian community where we encourage each other with the truth of our state of being as beloved by God. Sunday mornings and church are greater for the latter of these, but we all need this encouragement from each other more than just once a week. These are the practical ways that the Bible gives us to be formed by the reality of what we believe. I'll say it one more time. If we want to experience the freedom of the gospel and the beauty of knowing God as our Father, we need to iron out intellectually what the Bible actually says about sin and the cross of Jesus. And then we need to pray that hope and truth into our hearts as we remind ourselves and each other of this reality daily. We'll find that God has been glad to reveal these things all along. Friends, our Father in heaven knew our frame, and because of that, he knew that we could not redeem ourselves. So, in utter compassion, he sent Jesus to die on the cross to redeem us. This is steadfast love. How could we remain unchanged by this? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your steadfast love. Our greatest comprehension of your love still falls infinitely short. Lord, may we be drawn into the freedom, Lord, actually believing that you disposed of our sin, actually believing that you are our Father and you care for us and nurture us in such a personal way. Lord, we thank you for these realities that were bought by Christ because of your love for us. Before we even acknowledged you, Lord, you loved us in the midst of our sin. Lord, we pray that these realities would sit in our heart We thank you for your faithfulness to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.